I think if we were to ask each other, what is the greatest need of the hour? What do we need? I think there'd be a lot of answers to that question. If you were to think in your mind, you know, if you were to pinpoint something that is absolutely necessary in our society, we probably would say that there needs to be more love. Perhaps you would say that is needed more, perhaps not only in your home, but also in your heart, which really is the bottom line. But you'd probably say, well, we need somebody to make good decisions. We need somebody that'll come alongside of us and encourage us. What do we need in our society today? What do we need in the church? These are some questions that we ought to ask ourselves. What is the greatest need? I think one of the greatest needs of the hour is for the church to really understand the need of discipleship. I think really we have to win souls in order to disciple them. And so soul winning is necessary. If you're interested in doing that, come out on Saturday morning at 10:30 to noon. I try to keep it a little more regimented for me because of my schedule. 10:30 to noon is a good time for me to go on the streets of Madison and be able to knock on doors. And by the way, if you say that that's not fruitful, that's okay. It doesn't offend me. I'm just doing what God wants me to do. And he wants me to take the word of God to the lost, and we do that door to door. And then I enjoyed it yesterday. But afterwards, I like to go to Culver's or someplace and enjoy that fellowship too with the person I'm with out soul winning. But I think the discipleship then, once they've trusted Christ, to come alongside of that person that I led to Christ, is really the goal, is to see them nurtured in the Word of God and being able to walk on their own, to be grounded and rooted in the truth. That's why we have the Friday night program, if you're interested in that. It helps people in the area of recovery. That's why we have the Bible Institute. That's why we have Wednesday night Bible study. Jeremiah was good this Wednesday night. And by the way, can I say this, church, would you please be involved with those three services? That's the necessity. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Everything else is secondary. And I can scramble on Tuesday to do all I can do on Tuesday. Thursday, I can do what I can do. Wednesday, Friday, so on. And other Bible studies. And I like that. But do not leave the main services go. Be here for the main services. And then you'll be strengthened to be able to help on those other nights. Just to encourage your heart and encourage your work for the Lord in the area of discipleship. Don't stop what you're doing. But I would say add to it a little bit so you can be skilled. Because what you want is competence in what you're doing. You want to be able to be competent in the area of discipleship. We need the warmth. We need the love and the so on. That's wonderful. And that's what we need. But we also need to know the Word of God. And that'll help you in the other meetings and help us with all. I might be back. I'm going to talk about Psalm 116, my psalm, a little bit tonight to help you understand where I was at one time in my life. And maybe you were there, to be able to help you understand a little bit more of continuing on. So the area of discipleship is what we're talking about this morning. Discipleship is the need of the hour. I believe it is. What is discipleship? I think it is simply making disciples. That's what Jesus Christ came to do, to make disciples. If we were to say, what was the name of the men that were around Jesus? There was 12 of them. You would say that they were his disciples, right? And so discipleship is what was on the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was going to, of course, leave, and he was going to leave behind 12 men that would be dispersed, and that they would take the gospel to the whole world. Pretty incredible when you think about it, because they accomplished so much, not only in their time, but also afterwards. But what is the law of discipleship? That's the title of the message. What is the law of discipleship? And I think really that's found in the scriptures here in a little bit. But let me give you an explanation of disciple making. Disciple making involves personal attention and guidance from the one maturing believer to another younger believer. So it is really basically that personal attention and guidance to someone that may be a younger in the faith. Someone that has, and by the way, if you're older in the faith, you ought to be involved with making disciples. You need to take that knowledge and give it to the younger. And so intentionally doing that.
The definition, disciple making, involves personal attention and guidance from one maturing believer to another younger believer. It's essentially spiritual parenting. Intentionally and relationally investing oneself in the spiritual growth and maturing of a few disciples of Jesus Christ, and in some cases maybe only one, and taking them further than where they're at. Part of which is training those disciples and then disciple others who disciple others and so on. Somebody discipled you, took time with you, and maybe that happened in a home. I remember hearing John Nass's testimony where the Fosdales in Stoughton, they have a wonderful place there for donuts and so on. But the Fosdales sat down at a table with John Nass and discipled him. He became a missionary after he got through with Northland into China and was a missionary in China for several years. Wrote a book, of course, writing and making churches. Not a well-known missionary, but a missionary that was dedicated through the discipleship of the Fosdales, and part of their fruit was to know that John Nassett was a missionary because of their taking time with them and maybe perhaps around a table and taking time with them and discipling them in the Word of God. This is absolutely essential that we understand our objective in the Lord's command in this commission. But 2 Timothy 2:2 kind of sums it up too. And in these, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the things you heard from me, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. It seems like there are four generations being taught in Timothy 2:2. Discipleship is really sacrificial service to God, but also to man, to taking the time with individuals and helping them. I hear about what's going on in the program on Friday nights, and it blesses my heart. I hear what's going on Tuesday night with Scott and Cindy, and it blesses my heart to be able to have time with people going and learning more of the Word of God and helping them along the way. I think really it's important for us as individuals to say, am I involved with discipleship at all? Because I really believe that there are three elements that are involved in this. I remember reading about F.B. Meyer when I was a young man. He was called one of the giants, you know, Listening to the Giants by Warren Wiersbe. And then I'd turn to F.B. Meyer's writings and then read that. I now have a whole commentary on him, and it's on my tablet. I can be at the VA, you know, in a boring situation. I can switch over to F.B. Meyer because I take my tablet with me. I don't have to have my computer. You know, it's like the days that we live in now. Information can be at our tips of our fingers at any time. F.B. Meyer wrote this concerning our text today. He wrote this. Although through life we must be prepared to erect altars on which to sacrifice all that hinders our highest service to our fellows. What the Bible's basically telling us is we need to be willing to sacrifice and put on the altar things that would keep us from discipling God's children. Pretty important. F.B. Meyer goes on to say, the soul that dares to live in this way finds streams flowing from every smitten rock and honey in every carcass and every slain lion. Day out of night, spring out of day, flowers out of frost, joy out of sorrow, fruitfulness out of pruning, the Olivet, of course, out of Gethsemane, life out of death. But through it all, our aim must be that the Father may be glorified through discipleship. Ultimately, it is a nice thing to do, not only for this generation, but also for the generations to come. And so the context which surrounds our passage that I chose, John chapter 12, I think if we were to understand this, this is the same passage that Pastor Ping Yinbin from Singapore walked into this church late one evening for Mrs. Ott's funeral. And this is the passage he chose to use. And I'll tell you why. Because he was the fruit of a woman who gave everything to see to it that he was discipled. Gave up her opportunity to have a home, even. Because she had no home. She had no couch.
Nothing like that. Sacrificed and put on the altar all of her motherly, grandmotherly things to see to it that some were discipled in Singapore. That same thing is happening now with Mr. Ott in Malaysia as he's reaching 80 and understands that he'd like to be with his grandkids. But he has decided that he was going to disciple people around the world. Not just lead them to Christ, but also take time with them. And so Yin Bin used this passage. A great man of God. And I appreciate his willingness to continue on. But we look at it today and remember, first of all, that the context which surrounds our text verse really is the expression of obedience from the sacrificial obedient lamb toward his father's will. He's expressing himself and what's going to happen to him, of course, in these verses. We know that it pictures his desire to communicate to the Greeks, because it says in verse number 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And so these were Gentiles that were perhaps seeking the Lord, if not already trusting in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And the same came there too to Philip, so they sought out Philip. Maybe perhaps because the Greek name of Philip, it was a Greek name used. And that may be why. But they came, of course, and they desired of him. And they're saying in verse number 21, we would see Jesus. We really would like to see Jesus. That's our goal. And that's why we're here. We heard about him, but we want to see him. And so they come to this person who has a Greek name, Philip, who's a Jew, and they're coming to him and saying, can you help us find Jesus? We want to see him. And Philip comes and tells Andrew in verse 22, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And so he knows that they're seeking him. And I think it's important for us to enter into this idea and understanding that all of us are seeking him. We really are ultimately seeking the Lord. We want to know him. We want to know the truth. There is an inner desire to be filled within from Jesus Christ. And I really believe that's why you're here. Oh, you'll come and you'll see your friends and you'll enjoy the fellowship. But ultimately, I want to see him. Take me to him like the man who laid upon the cot and they lowered him down into from the roof down into where Jesus was. He was saying in his heart, I just want to see him. I'm not concerned about Catholicism. I'm not concerned about methods or the Methodists or the Episcopalian. I'm not concerned about the Presbyterians or the Baptists. What I'm concerned about is I want to see Jesus. That's the main thing. That's the desire that he had. And I think it's interesting as we see in verse number 22, then Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's talking about his death. I think it's important that he says in verse 24, gives us the understanding of a farmer, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. A kernel, a seed fall into the ground, it must die, and it must bide alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. So there was this understanding that he is going to be put into the ground. And in those days, it was a cave with a stone rolled over him. And so he was going to die alone in that grave. So like a seed goes to the ground. It's going to be time pretty soon, folks, and it will come where you can get your gardens tilled. And this year, we have a desire to make raised beds because we're getting old. And we don't want to bend over all the time in the garden, right? It's a little more convenient to make raised beds. But we'll take the time and we'll put our radishes in one place and lettuce in another. And we put a seed in. And it's amazing how the corn develops by putting one kernel in. Wow, what fruitfulness comes from just one kernel. And this is what Jesus was saying about himself. I am going to die alone, but I will be fruitful. And sharing this to his disciples. In verse number 25, he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. And so now we're talking about being a disciple. And that really brings us to verse number 26, that if any man serve me, what a blessing in all of that. Just in that first sentence, if any man serve me. So really it's up to you. You may think, well, I'm too dirty to serve him. You tell him that, and he'll beg to differ with you. He'll clean you and make you into a vessel that he can use. If any man in this room wants to serve him, you can, if you desire to. I do. I want to serve him. It's kind of a natural thing for me. What else would I do? I could not be happy doing anything else but serving the Master. And I want to encourage you that no matter what you're doing in this world today, you can still serve him. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, so he repeats himself. If any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. It's kind of like an Oreo cookie. You've got two things there, and then in the middle you've got the cream, you know. Just a thought. I don't know why it's always food, you know. And by the way, please do not hide cookies in the basement, please, because I find them. I don't know what it is. My nose, it just goes to them. I found some double-stuffed Oreos. I will find out who put those in there, and I will probably excommunicate you from Grace Baptist Church. You will no longer be able to attend here. So I always go down there and bring them up two by twos. But this verse is talking about one thing, but the benefit in the middle, that where I am, there shall also my servant be, is the cream in all of that. Understanding that if you're going to be a servant, that he'll be with you along the way. Let me just give you three things to think about for a moment. And by the way, if there are distractions, keep your focus if you would. There are three things that I want to give you. I call them three basic necessities that'll help us understand a little bit more about discipleship. First of all, is we must have a willingness to follow in order to be a disciple. And when Jesus picked his men, he was desiring to find those that would follow. If you can't follow, you can't be a disciple of him. Because he's saying, if any man follow me. So it's not natural to follow. It's natural to try to lead. I've talked to you before about the problem I have in the area of hunting. I have the same problem in the area of trapping. It's when I'm in the woods, I always want to go in front of the person who's with me. I have a problem with that. And when my dad was probably in his 30s, maybe late 20s, 30s, when he first started taking me out hunting. And he'd always put his arm around me and push me back. Follow me. I'm like, I want to get up there and see what's going on. You know, you got to look around my dad. I want to be able to see. So it's hard. I got to be reminded, would you please follow, Dean? Dean, follow. Follow. So I learned. When we were in the Marine Corps, you certainly had to follow and pay attention to detail. Otherwise, you're not going to be a good soldier. And you're not really going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ until you learn how to follow. Because we're always reading books on leadership, aren't we? 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. Well, bless God, why don't you start by just following the rules? And God will bless you. Follow somebody. Somebody that's doing the work. I was thinking about Kerry West yesterday, went out on the streets with us. He wanted to see what it was like to go door to door. And Tom was with him, and Tom's constantly nurturing some of these guys. I even took a picture of Tom going up to a door, and Kerry's right behind him. You know who Kerry West is? He's got that baritone voice. He missed his calling. I think he's got a better voice than I have. I think he can sing. We'll work on him a little bit. I can talk about him because he's not here today. But he's out there yesterday going door to door, and guess what he's doing? He's learning how to go soul winning. He's learning how to tell people about Jesus. And you know what that does to you? Whoa. When you tell someone about Christ, you take a track out and you give it to them. What a blessing it is. Say on the back of here, by the way, it has some steps in the scriptures where it shows you that you can know for sure you're going to heaven. It's just simple.
That's why I like the fundamental independent Baptists, is because we're kind of reinstating the obvious over and over again. This is what's needed. Take the word of God to the lost. You know how many homes now have tracts in them that have the gospel on them in a trailer park, perhaps, that people have forgotten about? We got to the gas station and fill up the church van. I went out and I was going to pump the gas in it. And here comes Carrie up next to me going, "I want to go with you next time. Yeah. I want to see how you do it." I said, "It's the same thing that Tom's doing. It's the same thing as we're asking them questions. Asking them questions about their soul. Do they go to church anywhere?" But going back to this whole thing of discipleship, we understand, first of all, that they must be able to follow. I remember the pastors in the past that took me out to the streets and went door to door, and I listened to them. And I told Carrie yesterday, I said, probably the best thing for you to do is just listen and understand and pray during the whole time so that God's Spirit will work as one person is witnessing to a person. Their soul is in the balance. Their soul is in question. And so if you prayed, God would save them. And so there must be a willingness. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And so we must have a willingness to follow, but we must have a willingness to follow Jesus Christ. What is involved with having a willingness to follow Jesus Christ? Let me answer that question. Maybe you're thinking, how can I follow him? I think we need to follow Christ because he is our example in service, the example in faithfulness, right? He is faithful. In willingness and truthfulness and trustfulness. Follow him in humility. Follow him in complete obedience. He is our model when it comes to being a disciple. Let him come in this morning and stand. Jesus Christ, the lowly, meek one, who was faithful to his Father in heaven, to the point of even in the text says that God says from heaven, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased," because he was complete in his obedience, in wholehearted activity, and in discipleship, but also in seeking the lost. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm going through the text, I'm thinking, why do churches die? Why do good churches start out really good and then they die? I think if we were to do an autopsy on a dead church, we could come to the conclusion that the cause of death was simply the lack of making disciples for Jesus Christ. Is that maybe perhaps that church got more involved with other things? The autopsy would give us an irrefutable evidence that the membership got goal-oriented rather than soul-oriented. Grace Baptist Church, don't lose your desire to win souls and lead them into the baptismal waters and then to teach them to observe all things, because as soon as you do, you will find nothing but a depleted parking lot, and it will soon die, and then someone will come along and he'll think, "I need to do an autopsy on this dead church, and what was the problem?" The problem is that we got so professional. We became so noble in saying that, you know what, I do this, and this is my position, but I'm not concerned about the Great Commission. That's when a church will die. And so following Jesus Christ and makes him our example in service, but also in endurance. Number two, following Jesus Christ will lead us toward his likeness. If I follow him, he is leading me to his likeness. Our goal is to be like him. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. And we are crucified with him unto sin and buried with him unto death, but we're resurrected with him into a life of everlasting glory. The cross of Christ is our pattern as well as our trust. And so a true believer will trust the cross of Christ, but they'll also imitate his example and will think in their minds, what will Jesus do? He came out with a "what will Jesus do" bracelet, rubber bracelet that people wear. Mine doesn't say that. Mine says, "enlarging the place of thy tent, expanding the blessing." But it's a reminder that I would pray for us as we move forward with the expansion to be able to not only supply for the needs of our people, but also be able to battle perhaps some of the difficulties that come as we do move forward to pray. But I think we ought to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? Because we are crucified with him. And our goal is to be like Jesus in my response. What would Jesus do? Do we know him? Is there a desire to follow him? Follow him toward his likeness? Oh, I want to follow you, Jesus, because I want to go to heaven, but I really don't want to be like you. That's not true discipleship. And that's not really being honest. And that's not handling the word of God truthfully. It's handling the word of God deceitfully as we look toward him and say, Lord, I want to be more like you in every area of my life. And help me to be more sensitive, more compassionate. And let me understand to trust your cross, but also to imitate your example. So following Jesus Christ will lead us toward his likeness. But also following Jesus Christ requires us to hear his voice. And people are prone to call their own shots and they're listening to their own voice. But to hear his voice means to submit to his word. Learning really to arrange yourself under his word. It's basically being able to be submissive to him. It's arranging yourself under him. And many of you know that in the military, they actually give you a drill every day. In my boot camp, and for some reason, my mind goes back to that lately more than when I was younger. I was like, Now I'm like, whoa. Looking back at some of those things where I actually had to listen to somebody, and we had 80 men, and you had one person calling out the commands and the orders. Left, right. Your left foot better be hitting the ground when he says left. In the Marine Corps, the drill instructor used to say, I want to hear just one click. And he'd say, stop. That's all I'm hearing is, I want to hear click. I want to hear your foot hit the ground, all of you together, all 80 of you. Senior drill instructor and Staff Sergeant Honeycutt. He was very demanding. But I'll tell you what, when I listened to him speak, I knew his voice. And I was looking straight ahead. And I had 19 guys behind me, so I was a squad leader. So I better make sure my steps are in tune because of those following. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's understanding that our direction must come from God. We must be submissive to his word. We must say, Lord, I submit to your word. I'm not submitting to my feelings or my emotions. I'm submitting to your word. And you know there's a joy there, by the way, because you're heading toward his likeness. You're heading toward being more like him. But I think it's important for us to connect and condition ourselves to submit ourselves as we obey the senior commands, far above your pastor, far above your deacons, far above your own thinking, is the God of heaven. Sometimes we would allow other things to distract us, and then we need to focus back in on that one person who is giving us the commands. We did it in the Marine Corps. We need to do that today. My orders come from one person. And he sits upon a throne. And he is God of the God of heaven. And he's the one that's giving you orders and directing you and saying, yes, Lord, yes, is the best thing you can do to be submissive to him. The story is told of Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that no one really paid any attention as he greeted them when they came in. And one day during the reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who came down the line, he shook their hand. And then he murmured to them, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And the guest responded to phrases like, marvelous, keep on the good work. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir. It was not until he got to the end of the line greeting the ambassador of Bolivia. He came and shook his hand. And he heard, I killed my grandmother this morning. The ambassador leaned over and said, "I'm sure she had it coming." Good listening. Good listening is like tuning a radio station. For good results, you can listen to only one station at a time. And trying to listen to my wife while looking over an office report is trying to receive two radio stations at the same time. It ends up being distorted and frustrating. The example and the person that wrote it goes on to say, listening requires a choice of where I place my attention to tune into my partner. I must first choose to put away everything else that divides my attention. And that might mean laying down the newspaper, I would say the phone, moving away from the dishes. She needs to move away also and putting down everything and setting aside our projects, looking at each other in the eye and saying, I'm here to listen to you and listen to you alone. And that's the way we need to be with God. Because God sometimes wants to speak to us directly, but we've got everything everywhere. Brain overloaded because you're trying to find out what the weather is at the same time trying to read the text. Train your minds. Submit them to the Lord. I got to constantly work on this, folks. I think you hear my pain. There are three tips. Number one is listen to the other person's story, yes. But also listen to their story fully. Don't end it for them by interrupting. Listen to them fully. And then listen to the other person's story first. And don't be the person that thinks about your own story and want to speak that real quick over the top of that person, because that shows that you want to talk and you want to exalt yourself rather than listening to that person's story. I think the same thing goes with the Lord. But how do I follow Jesus? Following Jesus Christ is a daily discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. I don't think we can totally lean upon what we heard yesterday. I think if we get to the habit of constantly listening to yesterday's advice, it's okay to remember what was told to you, but I think every single new day we need to look for more advice, more direction, more passion to do what God desires for us to do. It's like I'm higher. I'm a higher ground than I was yesterday. I understand more than I understood yesterday. And so now fully speak to me, O Lord, and show me, give me direction. Help me to follow you. Not just in the beginning where I began to walk with you, but now help me to follow you in every area of my life in a deeper way, in a more sincere way, in a more passionate way. That's what it means to follow him. Interesting as we're thinking about it, because it is a desire that he has of us that we would come to him for daily direction. That'd be a good radio station. Time for daily direction. It'd be something maybe in the home. If you want to look for a time for devotions, we're going to have devotions. It's time for daily direction. Like the daily bread kind of thing. It'd be a good devotional book name. Daily direction. I think we need it. It is the Word of God that must dwell in us richly, because it is the Word of God that cleanses and quickens us. We need to cleanse ourselves every day, but we need to be quickened every day with the Word of God. Isaiah 50 verses 4 through 7 read this way, "The Lord God hath given to me the tongue of the learned." And I really believe this is prophesying of Jesus Christ. "And I should know how to speak a word in season, and to him that is weary, he waketh morning by morning." This is where we get the morning and evening, understanding that there needs to be the Word of God every day. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Day and night. "He awakened my ear to hear as the learned." The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned my back, but I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. And therefore shall I not be confounded, and therefore have I set my face like a flint, that I may know that I shall not be ashamed. I've got 9 minutes. I want your attention fully, because I've got two more things I want to talk to you about. Is that first of all, in order to be able to be his disciple, in order to be able to have discipleship, and the law of discipleship, first of all, involves that we must be willing to follow Jesus Christ, but also we must abide in Christ. Because it says, where I am, there shall my servant be. Now, we will never be able to disciple others without this law. Our focus needs to be on higher ground, because there is nothing on earth that will help us with permanent hope. So we must be plugged in order to run. We have to wire the furnace in order for there to be heat. What good is an unplugged freezer? I mean, all it does is accumulate smell. If you think about this, I must abide in him. That's what he's talking about. Where I am, there also shall be my servant. Of course, this means I'm going to be with him forever in the future. Because remember what John 14:3 says, that if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Same verbiage. Verse 24 of chapter 17, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So it means, of course, we will be in the future, but it also means that we must continue in him and continue to follow him. Because it was easy for you to say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm going to follow. But to continue to follow him when times get really bad, let's get honest, folks, when you're sick and you're weak and you're tired and you've got bills and things don't seem to be going your way, it's okay to follow him when things are going well. But are you going to follow him when things aren't going so well? This is the question we must ask ourselves. Am I a sincere follower of Jesus Christ? Because if I am, even in those times, I am going to follow him through the darkness and through the clouds and through the fog and through the drizzling and through the icy roads. I am going to follow my master, because he will get me to where I need to go, keeping my eyes upon him. Amen? But it means to continue. Abide means to remain, to tarry with him. It says in John 15:4-5, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, and no more can you except you abide in me. And Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do zero. Nothing. And so we must abide in him, because it means to continue. But it also gives us the idea of fellowship. That we abide in him means I must have fellowship with him. Verse number 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. I can't break fellowship with him. If I do, I need to repair it. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5 through 7, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So stay in fellowship with him and remain fruitful. This is giving up his people for hope. I think his people do give up in the area of hope and during persecution or tribulation. In Revelation chapter 3, verse number 21, the Bible says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. I think being an overcomer is a goal. But to continuing to overcome is a better goal. And lastly, we must remember the judgment seat of Christ. Because he says in this verse, look at it again, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there be also. But also, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Well, let's talk about it in a good sense. Let's not talk about it as a scary thing, a convicted thing, perhaps, in the right way, that someday every single good deed that you've ever done, he is going to honor you for that. The Bible says, of course, here, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. But Romans 14:10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So how can I do this? First of all, by accepting Jesus Christ and his will for our lives. I accept you, Lord, for salvation, but also for service. What is your will for me? But by also walking in the Spirit and enjoying his presence. Do you enjoy his presence? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. What? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Where the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful. You know what? If you're not loving life, it's because you're really not walking with God. Because once you walk with God, he'll give you that peace and that ability to just have the best conscience and say, wow, I just love what I do. Now, I understand that we're full of burdens now because we're responsible people. And irresponsible people have no burdens, but responsible people do. And it is a blessed thing that you are responsible. And so it is a blessed burden that you carry. And what God's called you to do is further his work. Grace Baptist Church, further his work. Disciple people. It's what it's all about. I think we ought to change our name. Disciple Making Baptist Church. I think we ought to think about that just for a little bit this year as we think about the word serve. People say, well, how can I serve the Lord? Make a disciple of Christ. Find somebody, put your arm around them and say, can I have a Bible study with you? Let's read a little further than just what Pastor does on the Lord's Day. Because I think, number one, it's the highest honor. I think really this is the highest honor because when he honors us, there is no greater. I'm going to seek his honor and not man's. The honor that men seek is so inadequate. So inadequate. But also it is a, not the highest honor, but it's also an everlasting honor. The law of discipleship is the law of life. That God would breathe life into you. So that you would help God breathe it into somebody else. So they can have this abundant life. I think a church with life makes discipleship their priority. And I think God likes it when we are winning souls and bringing people in and being able to teach them the scriptures, not our own philosophies, not our own theories of ancient men that aren't here no more, but the Word of God and the Spirit of God who is present with us even today, that we can take the biblical truths and say, let's permeate them. Let's not waste our time in ancient days. Let us waste our time and what God has done now, and what he's doing now. And extend a little bit more of your energy toward the law of discipleship. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor Howell, you speak of Jesus, but I don't know him. And maybe this morning you would say, for a long time, I've known that my heart needs Jesus. And I believe he's knocking at my door. And I need to open my door this morning and let him in. And maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor Howell, would you pray for me? Because I want to let Jesus Christ come into my life and save me. I want to receive him today. Is there anyone like that? Simply raise your hand and put it back down again. Thank you. Anybody else with this man? Anyone else? Say, yes, I need to receive Jesus today. Anyone? Then, Christian, this message was for you. And maybe you'd say, Pastor, I haven't been involved at all with discipleship. I've been kind of holding back. Holding back for the right time. Well, can I tell you that 2019, the 77th day of 2019, is time. And maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? Because God's working in me. I need to start helping with discipleship. Anybody like that? Lift up your hand. Put it back down again. Anyone? Thank you. Anybody? Thank you. See, I'm not involved too much, but I want to get involved. Thank you for your honesty all over. Anybody else with these hands? Raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need to get involved. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Maybe this morning you're here, you want to become a member of Grace Baptist Church. You say, yes, I'm saved, I've been baptized, and now I want to become a member. Is there anyone like that would say, would you pray for me on this issue? I'd like to become a member here. Anyone? Thank you. Anybody else this morning would say, you know, I've never been baptized. I've been saved, but never baptized. Would you please pray for me? I believe God's directing me toward baptism. Anyone like that, lift up your hand. I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. It's the next step. Let God work in your hearts. If you need to come this morning in any of these areas, just come. Kneel down at an old-fashioned altar and say, yes, Lord, I'm here. I want to follow you. I want to submit to your will. I want to begin with just making that decision. So why don't you come this morning? Maybe there's other needs, I don't know. But if you need to come, you come. Every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand to your feet? No one looking around this morning. I'm going to pray. And as soon as I'm done praying, the piano's going to play softly. And the invitation will begin. If you need to come, then come. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would guide and direct this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Step out. Say yes, Lord. Yes. Turn the mic on if you could. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Carolyn. What a blessing this morning to see people respond to the Word of God and the truth. This is our passion here at Grace Baptist Church, that we would continue. You know, when I first came to Grace, it was fundamental, independent, evangelistic. And even our Constitution has part of it that actually deals with this. In order to fulfill our Constitution, you say, well, this is what we got to do, Pastor. The one that always says that perhaps is the one that's not evangelizing as much as they could be. And so we've got to read the whole thing, right? Just want to encourage you. This was a blessing to me to go through that particular portion of Scripture. Be back tonight. We're going to talk about really dealing with some things that will help us through hard times. We're going to be in Psalm 116. I hope that you'll be here tonight. Brother Ted Williams, could you make your way up here, Brother Ted? Pray for Brother Ted. He's in a dilemma where he's got to sell his house now that he was in. He was taking care of it for his dad and taking care of his dad. His dad passed away. And I think it's the middle brother, right, that bought it. And so Ted's looking for a house. And so if you know of a house somewhere, I've been actually sending Brother Alfredo information. He's looking to buy a house here in Madison. And he's coming the last week of March. This month, he's coming with his wife and Daniel back to Grace to help us with the ministry here. And so we appreciate, Brother Ted, you've been here for, I think, 112 years now. And anyway, it feels like that, though, right, brother?
Sometimes.
Yeah, underneath my ministry, it feels like it's worse than that, right? But you've been a blessing to me. Why don't you come and close our service with a word of prayer?
To be exact, I came here the first time back in November of 79, so it's been that long. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this opportunity to gather together in a peaceful manner. Father, we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are over in various different countries, whether Muslim or European or African or wherever. And they suffer for the cause of Christ. They meet together and take the risk of being persecuted and killed. We think of the brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria that just this past week have over 120 of them were killed just because they were Christians, Lord. We thank you that we have an experience that here, Father, and want to praise you for that. And as you comfort them overseas, please comfort us with our minor little needs compared to their needs, Father, and give us a safe afternoon. Give us safety as we go home, and if there's opportunities you bring in our life to witness to others, may you help us to share that gospel with them. And we ask this in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name. Amen.